Out of tens of billions of people who have ever lived, and boy, you can have fun trying to calculate what that number might actually be, but it literally is into the multiple tens of billions of people that have lived on this earth. A select few have been called to become first fruits. You are among those select few. It's a staggering reality, an awareness that we must never lose, because if we are faithful to God, we will attain eternal life in the kingdom of God, and we will be like God. And being like God has to do with what I'm talking about this evening. And the title of my sermon is Perfect. The time that we, in fact, are observing heralds the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. His kingdom exists. You know, we pray that your will be done on heaven. I mean, on earth as it is in heaven. And boy, if that is not happening right now. And what we are doing here in observing this time is preparing ourselves for a role in that tremendous, glorious future. And that preparation, and we've all gone through qualifications and training and programs where we try to maybe learn to drive or pass a test or do something that's a little bit just outside of our normal reach. It's astounding. It's unbelievable. But what we are doing here this evening is training and obeying with the fruit of becoming perfect. So I'm looking around for the first perfect one to have attained that. No volunteers yet. We're working on it for sure. But this evening I want to focus on our perfection. The Bible talks about it any number of ways, and I'll address some of those. And let's remember that that is the ultimate goal of Christianity, perfection. And as you grow older, and the years go by, and it's interesting, there's several of us that have a lot of years in the Church of God, and we're talking earlier about some who have been born in the church, so to speak. Their parents were in the church, and now they're in their full maturity, and the years have passed. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Such a fundamental scripture underpinning all that we do, all that Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. And I know you have read this once or twice over the decades or the months or years. Matthew 5 and verse 48, therefore you shall be, and it's better to understand this as become perfect. But it doesn't stop there. It says, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Quite a standard, quite a challenge. But what is perfection? What is Jesus Christ talking about here? I think a starting point for us to answer, for me to answer that question for us, is to understand that God is indeed perfect. The Bible echoes that truth throughout its pages. His perfection includes having eternal life. Now that's a part of perfection, I guess, most of us would like to have if it means we don't die, that we continue on from one horizon to the next in an unending way. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Notice how God is named here. In fact, I believe this was where we first kind of zeroed in on the name for the church the Church of the Eternal God. Some of those things I think we were led in and got worked out for us, down to the naming of the Standing Watch program and the Auf Posten Stehen program in German. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. And of course, our great enemy is Satan and the hordes of demonic, twisted individuals that he leads. Psalm 90 and verse 2. And again, to rivet in this concept that God, in his perfection, is eternal. Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There's no question about that in the words of the Bible. Romans 1 and verse 20. Still talking about his perfection, including eternal life. And he uses that eternal life in a right way. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse if they don't, they being those who don't believe that God is something other than a statue or a thought, but rather a real eternal living being who controls all things. Well, let's move ahead a little bit. His perfection shows that he will not ever sin. As I go through these things, if we put our individual names alongside these various qualities, and I'm just touching on a few to kind of set the stage here, but these are things we can come to, attain. It is what God has chosen for us to be given, you know, in terms of eternal life. It is a gift. But in the process, he will be making us perfect. So his perfection shows that he will not sin. James 1 verse 13 proves this point. It's important to know this. This is the God we worship, the God that we emulate, the one that we are supposed to become perfect like. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Evil can't get a foothold, a toehold in anything that he's doing. He won't sin. He's perfect in that respect. Along the same vein, then, his perfection shows that he will not ever lie. It's impossible for him to lie. That's how perfect he is. Titus 1 and verse 2 reads, in hope of eternal life, which God has promised before time began. I left out something there. Who cannot lie? God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So we see, of course, and we rehearse throughout the feast, the tremendous master plan that God has in place that spans eons. And again, think about out of the tens of billions, you and I have a part in this process, this consummately important, glorious process of becoming perfect. But we're first fruits. We're not the only ones, which means we also have a responsibility, I think, to be an example. Hebrews 6 and verse 18, just add a little more support to the fact that in his perfection he will not lie, because he dealt with individuals long ago and he made promises to those individuals. Those promises stand today, and it is the great hope of the whole world, but in particular to the nation of Israel, because he promised very specific things to them. Hebrews 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Just like these faithful individuals did before us, we're grabbing hold of that promise. It's kind of fuzzy math to put all the things side by side that we do to get ready for the feast. And, you know, how does that equate to becoming perfect? Well, it really gets down to putting God first. When he commands for us to be obedient in certain things that he wants done, we prove that we are working toward perfection by doing those very things. Another aspect of God's perfection is the fact that God's word is truth. One of those memorable things that Jesus Christ spoke in that prayer in John 17, and verse 17, he said, "Your word is truth." What a different world it would be if everybody's word was truth. And then one more. I'm not going to go through every conceivable aspect of being perfect here about God, but just to highlight and get us thinking about this, this evening is an introduction to the feast as we get ready. And I stand warned because my son gave you permission to go to sleep while I go on here. And finally, this one. And I think in some ways this says so much about the character of God. God is love. I mean, who do we describe? What person, what individual can we say they are love? Now, we do meet people who really have strong examples of that, and that's a great stepping stone for the goal that we have before us. Outgoing concern. God has perfect love, so perfect that he can be described as being love. It's his character. 1 John 4 and verse 8 makes this statement. For he who does not love does not know God, is not being perfected by God, I would add. For God is love. Now, our goal is to become perfect. Now I read that. Become you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How's that achieved? Well, it's a product of our daily living. what we've been called to now as Christians. I'll give you several scriptures to, again, make this point. 2 Corinthians 13:11, because time and time again, the writers of the New Testament, the Bible itself, are challenging us to this end, to become perfect. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, which is another way of saying perfect. And those words are used kind of interchangeably, and being complete is, from the standpoint of the Word of God, means perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Become complete. It's a process, brethren. It's living this Christian life. It's keeping the Sabbath and the feast days. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Him, and it's speaking of Jesus Christ here, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, that means every man, woman, and woman, the children of God, perfect in Christ Jesus. So we have some insight here. Our perfection will come through Christ living his life in us. So the more we learn about him, and that's something we can do at this feast and think about that, the marvelous example of Jesus Christ, that's how we have a goal set before us to be like Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 10. Talking to us here, Paul writes, and you are complete in him, perfect in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So we look to Jesus Christ. We are Christians living the Christian life. We identify what we do by what he did. Ephesians 4 and verse 13, since we're in these letters from Paul, I'll pick out another verse here. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I read these things, I prepare the sermon, and I reflect, boy, what a challenge that is. But not one that can't be attained, because if Christ is in us, he will complete what he has begun, as long as we stay in the game there. John 17 and verse 23. Christ prayed about this. I mentioned this verse in the Day of Atonement. If you've heard me speak for a while, you'll understand that John 17 happens to be one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. There's so much revealed there in the great sweeping master plan of God. John 17 and verse 23, this is Christ speaking, I and them, and you and me, that is the Father, in me, Christ, that they, that's us, may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Well, I talked, you see from these scriptures that this is our goal. This is, you know, the point out in front of us. Well, how? a third section here I want to address. Are we being made perfect? How's that happening? Well, first of all, God has and continues to supply us with His Holy Spirit. And without that, it's impossible. But once we have the Holy Spirit of God, things change. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. And this applies in times past, segments of population right now, it's applying, and it will really find great fulfillment in the future. Hebrews 10 and verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. He does that through the Holy Spirit. But we learn by looking into the Word of Truth what perfection is all about. But we have God's help. That's how we are being made perfect. We couldn't do it without it. We are being made perfect because we are taught to imitate God by following the example of Jesus Christ, who perfectly imitated the Father and only did the things the Father told him to do. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, there's the challenge. It's like young children, and you speak to them, you say, light, or hot, and they don't say hot, you know. It's imitation. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, with that childlike innocence and openness in our personalities. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, Paul taught that. I mean, as a minister going about proclaiming the gospel especially to the Gentile population of that time, in 1 Corinthians 10, 1, he writes, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. First John 2, verses 3 through 6. A little bit more on this, this process that we're in, this growth process toward perfection. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, I'm trying to be perfect like him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's why we learn about the word of God and let it shape the very things that we do. Give structure to our whole life. How will we be made perfect? How's that process going to culminate? 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. First John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, calling us out of the tens of billions of people who have ever lived, that we should be called children, the first fruits of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now, right now, we are the children of God because we have the down payment of His Holy Spirit. That's why as children we can grow up to become family members, brethren of Jesus Christ. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will be like Jesus Christ. And I always, when I read this, think about the description in Revelation 1 of the glorified Jesus Christ that's pictured there. God dwells the light, and, you know, the Apostle John, in a vision, of course, got to see what He did, and it was even in that, however that was, that occurred, I should say, it left him as if he were dead. It was such an incredible difference from, you know, just looking at Jesus Christ as a fleshly human being, but seeing Him in His glorified state. But this is our goal, is to have this quality of life. And I'm sure some of you could are willing to trade in the bodies you have right now on that that new time, that time that's out ahead of us. But don't ever doubt that that time is in front of us. That's what's been promised. And if we fail, it would be really a sad thing, but we haven't been called to fail. We've been called as weak human beings who will rally to the cause with the help of God. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Something that's pure, it's perfected, it's made perfect. And then under this section, how are we being made perfect? I've already touched on it, but we will receive eternal life. Our perfection will be like God's perfection. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Here's what we have to think about and balance. Here's how Paul describes life now for all of us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that is perfection. And what Christ promised His disciples is specifically those who heard Him at the time He was making these statements. Matthew 19, verse 29 gives us a tremendous hope, helps us endure the things that we are going through, and some of us certainly are in the process of enduring. It's part of the call. It's, by comparison, a light affliction for the moment only. Matthew 19 and verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Let's go to Hebrews 11. I'm not going to keep you long enough for you to fall asleep tonight. Hebrews 11 and verse 39. Culmination of this, as we call it, the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 39, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony, talking about people like Abraham and Moses and David and so on, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They haven't been perfected yet. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect. There's a process, a finishing coat to put on us, even these faithful individuals, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And then if you drift over into the 12th chapter and pick up verse 23, it talks, kind of ties into what these verses are talking about here. In verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and they call it in the margin a festal gathering, but to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the saints of just men made perfect. So we see a great plan at work. I think the thing that I wanted to leave us with this evening is an understanding that we have a unparalleled calling, an opportunity to be first fruits in the family of God. And when I consider that plan and our part in it, I have a comment. Perfect.